in our midst. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Lord, we unashamedly ask for more. More of your presence. More of your majesty. Lord, that you would manifest your presence in our midst in greater measure. Oh, Lord, that you would open the heavens over this place. Open the heavens over this place, oh God. Let the river of your presence flow in this place in greater measure, oh Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let your presence flow in this place, oh Lord. Let's pray this as we have every night for the last 12, 13 nights. Let's pray this again. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding. That I would never be the same. That you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Holy Spirit, let your anointing come upon us. That there be illumination from the Word. Let your anointing flow, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen. Be seated in the house of God, presence of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Well done. Well, I'm excited that we're going to go another week. It causes much praying by Jenny and I. We need to ask that you remember us in prayer. Because clearly God has begun to do something in our midst. And for us, the agony is, of course, do we stay? We've got this commitment in South Africa. And it's not just one church, you understand. It's quite a large number of churches. Meetings almost every night for nearly 2 months. All over South Africa, including a conference. And so for us, it's just that heart cry of knowing that God has begun to do something and wanting to be here to be a part of what God's doing, knowing that there is a commitment. I guess the big thing for us is that it will be the third time that we've had to cancel out on all these churches in South Africa. So we kind of need God to work grace in their lives, and we're going to do it again. So we do ask that you remember us in prayer, that we hear the nudging of the Holy Spirit, that we'd be obedient to it. I'm excited because not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, as Pastor Jules announced, we want to do a baptismal service. It'll be a time of celebration. If you've never been through baptismal waters, then I can think of no better time in the midst of a move of God that's going on, that, you know, we're going to be by the stage, we're going to be about the third week after the planned time of meetings, go through the waters. There's been a whole lot of people that have come to faith in Christ. And if you know them, if you brought them along, you're aware of friends, people that came to faith, became Christians during the course of these meetings, then get in their ear, talk to them, call them up, get a hold of them, grab them by the ear and tell them, listen, we're going to have a baptismal service. Spread the word. Tell people God's doing something here. If they are not told, how will they know to come? Don't lose sight of what's been happening here. We're, 8 churches have come together, and what was just going to be a mission, we're now well past that. Don't lose sight of the fact what God has begun to do. And so tell people, email them, send up smoke signals, get courier pigeons to drop something on them, whatever it takes, tell them something has begun to happen in the midst. It's happening down where, and this is not a Baptist thing or anything else. We're just so grateful that Chalk Farm Baptist would allow us to use their home here. And we want to thank you, Pastor Jules. We honor you and your church for just allowing us to use this place. And we do not take that for granted. And we are blessed at your openness and your willingness to allow us to meet with God, well, in your house here, in God's house. And so we thank you. But we need you to tell people what's happening. Last night, it was extraordinary. There was hardly a person who did not find themselves up the front here, just dealing with God on a major issue. Who was not here last night? Write their names down, Pastor Paul. Get their names quick. Get their names. You need to listen to the message. It was a message unto this nation, actually. It was a message to the British people, I'll be honest with you. It was about the power of the word, the power of that which is spoken and declared and complained. And you just, I encourage you the power of the spoken word, the power of the word. It's a message I would encourage you to get a hold of and to listen to. And we found that all of us were up here, just God dealing with us, touching our lips about the confession that we've lived in and walked in. See, I believe that God wants to manifest his presence. I think God wants to manifest himself in our midst even more than you actually would like him to come. And if you get the revelation of that, it begins to change your whole heart attitude. I think God is well capable of just doing extraordinary things. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 tells us that the mind, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, your mind has not conceived of the things that God has for those who love him. And we were just spending some time with Jo today, and it was either yesterday or today, and she was telling us about a period in her life where she just had this heart cry, God, what was your exact heart cry, Jo? Show me that I matter to you. And that's a good heart cry to have. I mean, I've done that. I've said, God, reveal yourself to me in some way. I just got to know, Lord, that... And he does extraordinary things. And a couple of nights we have been here, and in the quietness of his presence, we've gone, oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. And then we whispered, do you love me, Lord? And I tell you, if you will do that, if you will listen, you will hear and sense and whispering back, I love you too. I love you too. And women are good at doing it. Women are good at going, oh, I love you. Men are a little bit different on the issue. You know, I mean, I know what it's like, men. You know, our wives go, I love you. And we go, oh, yeah, yeah, me too, yeah. You've got to learn to develop that thing of just expressing your love to him. And I will often just sit on the bed, often first thing and last thing. I've tried to discipline myself to just take a time to tell the lover of my soul that I love him, to ask him, Lord, do you love me? I think he delights to show that. And Joe's heart cry was, Lord, that you would show me that I matter to you. An extraordinary thing is, I think it was the next day, but she was wandering a beach. And she happens to look down, and on the ground was a pebble. Was a pebble. Husband's made it into a lovely necklace. I'm accepting bids for this. Do I hear 20, 20, 20 pounds, 20, 30, 30 pounds? Do I hear 30, 30? Do I have 30? Do I have 40? No. It's made it into a lovely necklace. But the extraordinary thing is that on this pebble are the letters Joe. Now, what are the chances of that? What are the chances that in a massive beach with lots of... You have weird beaches over here, all with pebble beaches. We have white sand. You have pebble beaches. What are the chances of just the squazam a gajillion of pebbles on a beach, any beach, but on this beach? And amongst all those, there's one with just the letters J-O in them. And that she would just happen to look down and, oh my goodness, look at this. I tell you, I believe, you see, that God just dispatches an angel. Probably wasn't Gabriel, but it could have been Michael or Uriel or one of the other archangels. Somebody would have been sent. Well, that's God just showing her something. You have a look at this later. Can you pass it back to Joe before I sell it? See, that's the heartbeat of God. And I believe that God is preparing to break out across this nation. And if he has to, he will bypass this nation's stuffy churches and break out in the pubs if that's what it takes. And we would be wise to remember that he has bypassed the religious and the elite before to dine with the poor, the profane, and the prostitutes. And if you are hungry for an ongoing outpouring of God's manifest presence in our midst, a sustained, I hate to use this word, revival, because I think revival is an individual thing. I think it's when this man and this woman and this young person has had their heart revived in their relationship with Jesus, you now have corporate revival. And that facilitates a move of the Spirit. But if you want a sustained, ongoing outpouring of God's manifest presence, power, even revival, understand this, fire does not fall on empty altars. There has to be a sacrifice on the altar for the fire of God to fall. If you want the fire of God to fall, then we must become the fuel. That if we will place ourselves on the altars, if we will just prostrate ourselves before God, repent and turn unto him, to chase after him, seek after him. If you will step out, reach out, cry out, I've said this many times, if you will draw near unto him, he says, I will draw near unto you. That's his heartbeat. It just takes a fuel for the fire to fall. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 92. I want to read to you from Psalm 92. Put your finger in that and then find John chapter 3 in the New Testament. You're going to need to go there in a moment. Psalm 92, verse 12 to verse 437, it says, no, just kidding, there's only a couple of verses. Verse 12 of Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Verse 13, Psalm 92. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. I like that. They will stay fresh and green. I like that even better. They will grow hair one day. No, it doesn't say that. Proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. Let me read it to you again. Verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree that will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. Did you know that a palm tree has roots that go as deep under the ground as its trunk extends above the ground? That means that the secret of its great strength, the secret of its fruitfulness, is not in its height, but in its depth. You see, it's not what you can see, but in what you cannot see. And by taking time and prayer and searching God's word and spending time in his presence or chasing after God in that inner chamber with the lover of your soul, every other area of your life will prosper and grow as a result. As you put down roots, as you begin to press into God, if you will come, he will meet with you. And strength begins to flow. Some of the most barren people around, actually, did you know, work in churches, religious organizations, and are regular attendees of church. Some of the most thirsty and dry people spiritually are people who have actually sat in churches for half their lives. They know so much, but believe in so little. They are surrounded by the things of God, but are moved by nothing. They know all the right words, but they don't have the right spirit and often are disillusioned. I know I move across all your churches in this nation. The scary thing is, in this nation, did you know that every week a church is closing in Great Britain? This is a statistical fact. That tells you that 52 churches in this nation in a year shut their doors. Did you know that in this nation, every month, a place opens that offers an ungodly, non-Christian alternative? There's something wrong. This nation is full of people who are thirsty and dry, disillusioned, going through the motions. Are you feeling like that? There's only one thing to do. Get into His presence. Let God break you, melt you, mold you, and change you in a fresh and new way. For the longer you soak, the wetter you get. Soak in His presence. Come unto Him. And 2 Peter, I didn't tell you about 2 Peter, did I? In 2 Peter, you don't need to turn to it, chapter 3, verse 18. We are encouraged to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how well do you know Him? Is it intellectual, theoretical, theological? But my friends, it needs to be revelational. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we're encouraged to grow in the grace and the knowledge. Do you know, Jesus called 70, but He only lived with 12. Yet He took only 3 to the Mount of Transfiguration, but only one disciple ever got close enough to lean his head on Jesus' breast. He is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Today, you have an option. You can be one of the 70, or you can get closer. Learn of Him, be one of the 3, or you can snuggle up into His arms and be one close to the heart of God. I believe He wants you to move closer to Him, to know His manifest presence, to walk in the fullness of His will, to understand His ways better. And so tonight we're going to look at someone who had such a desire to understand God's ways that he chased after Jesus. I want you to come now, if you will, to John chapter 3, for we're going to have a look at a man called Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. For the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the Son who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but he have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. This story of Nicodemus is an extraordinary one that's worth just for a moment having a look at. You see, Nicodemus was troubled. Something was bugging Nicodemus. Questions were bothering him. He could not sleep. And so we read that he goes out at night. Now, there are some that would say that Nicodemus went at night because he was fearful, but that is not the truth. I will show you later on why that is not the case. Nicodemus, although a learned man, a man of position even, realized that he did not have all the answers. He was hungry for truth. He understood religious and theological things, but something was within this man that he just needed to know more. And so hungry was he to know, so desperate was he to know, that we read that he gets up during the night and goes to Jesus and begins to question him about, well, deep life issues. Nicodemus was being honest that he had a troubled heart. Friends, we need to be honest. We need to come to that same position ourselves, where we begin to realize there's something more. There has to be more. I remember myself, even, and some of you have heard the testimony, walking at night, yelling at the stars, if there is a God in heaven, if you're even remotely aware, I need to find out the answers to life. You see, something was drawing me that winter's night as I wandered a camp, a military camp as a young soldier. We need to come to a place where we realize there is so much more. The second thing that Nicodemus did is that he took time for God. Nicodemus took time for God. It took him out of his routine. It took him out of his comfort zone. He went after God. He went at night, and that is not normal. He didn't stay in his comfort zone. And you know, if we are going to get all that we can get from God, I tell you honestly, we need to rise up out of our comfort zone. And those who have come to these meetings night after night after night will testify that something's begun to shift, something's begun to build. They've sensed something. I have seen a dramatic change in a number of you. We can see it in your countenance. And many of you will testify to the fact, and we've got testimonies. We had a whole bunch of them up here at one stage. Just a whole bunch of testimonies where people are just writing down about how God has manifestly affected them. If you will come, he will meet with you. If we will rise up out of our comfort zone and come into the presence of God, you will not be disappointed. Now, as I said, it was suggested that Nicodemus went at night because of fear, that he sneaked out. That is not so. In John chapter 7, verses 50 and 52, it becomes very clear that he believed who Jesus was. And it was significant what Nicodemus did, because he was a Pharisee. He was a part of a group of religious leaders that, quite frankly, were not part of Jesus' fan club, you understand. They didn't believe in the thing. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was one sent of God. He was, in fact, a pain in their side, quite frankly. And it was significant that Nicodemus went out searching for truth. And we read that in John chapter 7, where he encourages the other leaders when they are debating about what they're going to do about this troublesome rabbi, he encourages them to hear Jesus out. And he comes under some very heavy sarcasm. Frankly, Nicodemus nails his colors to the masthead. We need to do the same. In fact, if you read a bit further and look into it, you will find in John chapter 19 that he is right there helping to bury Jesus after being crucified on the cross. That is not the actions of somebody who's fearful and sneaking out to meet with this rabbi. No, 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 no. Nicodemus went at night for one reason and one reason only. He had questions that needed answers. He had an itch that needed to be scratched. He had a hunger that needed to be fulfilled. He had a thirst that needed to be quenched. And if we can be like that, and if we're prepared, as I believe Nicodemus did, put aside your preconceived ideas, put aside your religiosity, put aside your liturgy, as it were, and go after God, you will never, ever be the same. Something about chasing after God. The third thing I want to point out here is, in a sense, Nicodemus emptied himself of whatever he understood truth to be to learn the truth. He knew that there was more. He listened. He asked questions. He accepted that no one could perform the miracles, the signs that he was doing, if God were not with him. He declares this. We read that he actually says this. Nicodemus is declaring that he was prepared to believe. This is despite the fact that he belonged to a group of people that did not believe in who Jesus was. And all the while, Nicodemus is there just asking questions, seeking answers, absorbing, receiving what was being said. And frankly, we need to do the same. We need to empty ourselves of all preconceived ideas and just open ourselves up and say, "Oh God, here am I. Touch me, change me, fill me, mold me, shape me." He will do that. That's his heartbeat. You are safe in his hands. Oh, there's just so much more. 1 John 5 verse 14 talks about that we can have a confidence in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. And if it goes on to say, if we know that he hears, we know that whatever we asked of him, we shall receive. What's the key there? You've got to ask according to his will. That we can have a confidence. We ask anything according to his will, he hears. And if we know that he hears, it says then we have a confidence. What we've asked, we shall receive. How do you know the will of God, that you might walk in it and ask accordingly so that he hears? It comes out of intimacy. It comes out of just putting aside your ideas. In fact, we need to get to a place where we stop telling God how to do his job, when to do it, and all the rest of it. The day that I was miraculously, sovereignly, supernaturally, recreatively healed was a day that I stopped telling God how to do it. And I just came to a place on the 4th of May, 1999, and the last weeks of my life, where I just stood before God, and, "Oh God, that I would know you." This is what Nicodemus was doing. And one of the most profound statements of all scripture, which is known so well, John 3:16, "For God so loved you, the world, that he sent his only son to die, but he rose again." And if you will do what Nicodemus did, if you will just put aside, empty yourself out, stop telling God his job, and just stand before him, oh, he will ravish your heart. It's in that place often of absolute surrender, I think, that God can really begin to do what he wants and actually ultimately what we want. Nicodemus' fourth thing was, he just filled himself up. He believed, he soaked up, he received all that Jesus had and was. He became a believer. He received this whole radical new truth that Jesus was proclaiming to him. And we know this because, of, like I said, if you look in John 7, verse 50 onwards, you see that he's right there now arguing their case on concerning Jesus with the other leaders. He gets criticized a little bit about it. And then in John 19, there he is, right there, burying Jesus, part of that select group that were involved. He'd embraced this whole new thing. We need to be like that. God is calling us just to put these things aside, open ourselves up, and allow him to touch, to change, to fill. This is a story of a man in search of truth, and he found new life. Having received some understanding, he put it into action. defends the Jesus. He's there bearing him. And tonight, if you will open yourself up, tonight, if you will stand in his presence, tonight, if you will lift your heart, your voice, and your hands towards heaven, he'll ravish your heart. He'll move amongst us. Healing can come. Peace can flow. Too often, I think we try to nut out, work out, and understand and hear what God's doing and how he's doing it. And, you know, today, I had a haircut. I got hit by a low-flying motor mower. It was interesting. I was talking with the hairdresser today. And I was telling him about the water slides. Who was here last night again? About the water slides, just this power of that which is spoken and the experiment this man was doing. And as controversial it is, what is inescapable is the fact that there was a clear, identifiable change that was happening. And I was kind of telling him about him and about these things. And I said to him, I tell you what, I'll go and I'll get these photographs. I'll bring them back to you. And so I did. This afternoon, I went back. And I put out these photographs and I began to put them in front of him to show him. And actually, he was hilarious. It was like a truth had gripped him. He was picking out the photographs and running in and shoving it under the nose of the woman that was sitting there with the space helmets on. He was showing people. Some lady was bent over backwards having her head washed and that, and he was kind of like, look at this, you know. It was incredible to just see something. Was like, well, but it was interesting because he sat there and then he began to try and rationalize. He tried to say, well, you know, and began to try and explain it scientifically. He tried to get his head around and I said, Chris, stop. Just stop. I said, you'll never nut these things out in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 talks, and Paul says, where the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit, for they are not carnally or naturally understood, they are spiritually discerned. I said, you will never nut out and hear what God is doing and is able to do and will want to do. You're not carnally, naturally work these things out. It's a spiritual thing. And too often I think we try to do that. And this man just kind of stopped himself. He said, you're right. I just need to accept it, don't I? I just need to believe, don't I? I said, oh, you've got it, brother, you've got it. I've asked him to come to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to do an illustrative sermon. It's going to be great for the kids. Grown-ups will like it too. I began to tell him just what I was planning to do on Sunday, an illustrative sermon, and I knew I'd hooked him, you know. We need to have that simplicity of hunger for more. This is where Nicodemus was kind of at. He just came to a place, a highly learned, theological man, put it aside, got out of his bed at night, and went after the truth. Went after the King of Glory. Had an encounter that so radically changed this man that he argues with his fellow learned theologians the case for Jesus. Gets criticized. And you know, if you nail your flag to the masthead, whether you go through baptism in 2 Sundays' time or just simply make a stand in your workplace amongst your neighborhood, sometimes you can come under criticism. It can get tricky. People will contend with you, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God will give you these words. Nicodemus stood his ground. So radical was the change in this man that there he was, arguing the case, and then had recorded for all eternity, he was right there when they buried the Savior. Tonight, God's calling you to be like Nicodemus. You can sit there, and we have a saying back down in New Zealand, you can kind of rationalize it. We say, until the cows come home. Or you can just simply put aside all that stuff and just open yourself up to the lover of your soul. To be like Nicodemus. Just be prepared to go after he who has the answers. Jenny and I walk in a realm of faith and supernatural miraculous to some degree. Many of you know this. You know how we do what we do day after day, week after week, month after month for 7 years now? It's because we've just had a revelation, the heartbeat of God. We've just learned to stop trying to understand it. We've just learned to widen the parameters. We've just learned to go, bring it on, God, and you will be amazed what he'll do. That's his heartbeat. I want you to stand in the presence of God for a moment, will you? There does come a time in our journey of life, I believe, where God not only arrests us, but challenges us. Challenges us about where we're at, what we believe, how committed we are, whether we're prepared to get up at night and go after things, or just kind of, well, chug along in our comfort zone. And I believe that God does this because he wants to take you deeper and deeper into his presence. He loves you too much to leave us where we are. He wants to take you deeper and deeper. And sometimes there is that kind of resistance as well. You know, I've done enough. I've given enough. I've gone enough. There's no limit. The more you chase after him, the more you'll get. The longer you soak, the wetter you'll get. You're not going to get wet standing on the bank. You're not going to get clean standing on the bank. You're not going to quench your thirst by standing there going, look at all that water over there. Get in, drink, soak in it, receive it, go after it, rise up like Nicodemus did. He was never the same. You will never be the same. You see, he's calling your name.